yeah. Let me hear a woo-woo if you went to Charleston with us. All right. Hey, we want to welcome our kids in this morning. It's good to see you. Let me hear a woo-woo from our kids. Oh, there's only two of you in here? Come on. Where's all the kids this morning? Let me hear you. Yeah, welcome. So if you're a guest with us, we're really glad you're here. We have our children in here with us, too, because when we have a fifth Sunday of the month, we've been doing family Sundays. I grew up in a church where from the time I was about 4 years old on, I had to sit in the pew with the hard seat and my mom looking over at me going, shh, be quiet, the whole thing. And, you know, and some of you grew up like even parents who brought rulers so they could whack you on the wrist or stuff like that. But we do this once a quarter or so. We think it's a valuable thing. So let me set the parameters. If your kids are a little squirmy and a little loud, we're okay with that, okay? Amen? Everybody with us? But we're glad to have them in here because we do feel like it's a good idea periodically to help them understand what it looks like to worship in what I used to call big church. And so that's what we're doing today. We're glad you're in here. Most of the kids should have gotten some things that can help them in color and write on. And then everybody else, I hope you got a note sheet. It's a little different than what we normally do, but this is going to be a little bit different type of sermon than we normally preach. And so I hope you can get that and kind of follow along. And we'll be talking about our priorities, our core, like core realities, what is central to who we are as people, and making sure we structure those correctly. Heard a story about a seminary professor. So he's training young men and women who are going to lead the church, pastors, children's ministers, or children's ministry leaders, youth pastors, and people like that. So that's who they're training. He had a class of 15 people, and this is what he told them, I have an assignment for you. And here's the assignment. I'm going to give you an envelope, and you need to follow the instructions to get a grade on this assignment. And so each of the people in the class, 15 people in the class, each of them got an envelope, and he told them to open it and follow the instructions. The first five, the envelope said that you have to get to the other side of campus. It's about an eight-minute walk, and when you get to the other side of campus, you go to this one room, and there will be an assignment. The assignment is there. Now, all three groups said you have to do this. You have to walk to the other side of campus, get to this one room, and you will do the assignment there. And so the first one, though, said you have 15 minutes to get this assignment done. Do not delay. Do not tarry. Get there quickly, or your grade will be docked. The next group was given an hour. So the next five people, open air envelope, said the same thing, got to get to the other side, but you have an hour to get this done. Don't be late. The third group was told you have until 5 o'clock this evening, more than 5 hours to get the assignment done. Now, what they didn't know was that the professor had enlisted some students who were in their drama program at this seminary and had asked the students to kind of set themselves up along the way as people who had needs. So there was one person who was set up as a homeless person, just sitting there with, you know, a sign and all that. Another person was set up just with their head in their hands and just wailing and grieving. And then another person along the way was set up so that they were, like, it looked like they had a physical injury and were trying to recover from that. And so along the way, they were passed. And here's what happened in this, instead of an assignment, became an experiment, was that the first group, the group that said, you have 15 minutes to get there, how many people you think stopped? Zero. The next group that had an hour, two of the five stopped. But the group that had you know, until 5 o'clock, as they were wandering through campus getting there, all five of them stopped at least at one of the people. It's a very interesting thing because here we are, like the whole point is that you're training seminary students. Let's teach you to be like Jesus. And we know that one of Jesus' most important stories he told is the story of the Good Samaritan, about this person who was wounded and hurting by the side of the road. And what happened is the two religious leaders passed by and they were too busy with the things that they were supposed to be doing to actually stop and care for the man. And what we see in this story, as I read this, I thought, man, this is me. In the goal to have certain priorities in life, I often forget what is really most important. That to be like Christ, to love Jesus, to trust in him, does mean that there are moments where I need to stop and give myself to things that aren't on my agenda. But am I too busy? Am I too driven? Do I have too many things that I think, oh, I have to get this done so I can't stop and be a part of this? And we get busy as we fill our lives with things that we believe are important, but often we get so busy as we fill our lives with the things that we believe are important that we miss the things that are really most important. It's kind of like Pac-Man. Any Pac-Man fans? Anybody like to play the game Pac-Man? All right, the Pac-Man or Miss Pac-Man, I mean, what you do is you turn her loose and she just gobbles up everything, right? And if she's not careful, she's trying to gobble up everything, a ghost will get her, and that will be the end of Miss Pac-Man. This is what our lives are like, that our misplaced or undervalued priorities, our misplaced priorities become like Pac-Man, where they just start gobbling everything. And meanwhile, they're being hunted down by things that will actually destroy and disrupt. This is kind of the way our lives are. And we have two kind of problems. And I want you to think about this morning. This is kind of where we're going. Two kind of problems. The first problem is that we actually have misplaced priorities. Or rather than actually valuing the things that maybe God would have in our lives as first and most important, we have placed other things at a higher priority than where it should be. And so all of a sudden, there are certain things that we may think are more important than they are, and things that really should be more important don't get the place in our lives that it should. But we also have the problem of priorities that are out of order. In other words, if you sat down and said, what are your priorities, you may write out the right things, but the way you actually live your life, the way you actually go through daily rhythms, looks a lot different than what you would say your priorities are. And so our stated priorities and our real life priorities are different. So either wrong priorities or the right priorities that don't show up because we let Miss Pac-Man just gobble everything up and we never get to the things that are most important. And so we're doing a series this summer that's talking about our priorities, calling it core, talking about the things that are central to who we are, the very core of our being. Pastor Rick Warren said this. He said, unclear values or priorities cause confusion. Conflicting values cause tension. False values create deception, and the wrong values create dysfunction. And we need to hear that if our values are misplaced or wrong, it's going to lead to the brokenness in our lives. We started the series last week, and I would encourage you as you come to Genesis, all of our sermons are always online, and I'm not trying to say, hey, go listen to me and all this. There's all kinds of people you can listen to. You don't necessarily need to stop and listen to me, but we tried to lay the foundation for the whole series last week. And so I don't want to re-preach that same sermon, but we did say that the problem that we have is rooted in the brokenness of the fact that we are sinners in a broken world. And therefore, everybody around you has the same problem. We all have priority struggles. We all have priority issues. Nobody, don't sit in here and think, oh my gosh, he's picking on me. He's speaking right to me. Why is he talking about me? It's everybody. I'm in this with you where my priorities get out of whack and out of rhythm all the time because I am a fallen, sinful person. I will value things that is more important than God often, and it will throw my rhythms out of order. And what I need more than anything is redemption, not just reform. I need to remember that Christ is my King, and I need to trust him, and that's the core issue. But then as we do that, it will reshape us. And so just some questions this morning to think about your priorities. All right? Here you go. In fact, I'm going to pause between each one, and as you're writing, you might just jot a thought. Question number one, what do you see as the biggest achievement you could accomplish in your life? Number two, what do you find occupying your mind most of the time, occupying your mind and your focus most of the time? Number three, what in your life has the loudest voice and pushes the hardest for your energy and time? And for a lot of you, it's the voice that we hear right now, right? Number four, what in your life is bringing you the most stress and anxiety? Same voice, right? Number five, when you talk to people to whom you're close, what is the primary thing you find yourself talking about? Now, here's the way it goes. When you're six, it looks a lot different than when you're 14, 18, 21. Like these questions are going to show up different. You know, when you're six, and the question is, what do you find occupying your mind and most of the time, your focus most of the time? The answer is, if we have it, a screen and the next snack, right? That's our whole life. But as we get a little older, when you get around 14, all of a sudden it might be, interest in girls or boys, or interest in, certain things. Around the Hubbard House, there's a lot of talk about football, baseball, and hockey, right? And as you get a little older, all of a sudden it's, kids and family and paying bills. When you get a little older, all of a sudden it's thinking about how do I lay up money for myself to retire and what am I going to do with my retirement? It looks different, but all of a sudden just some diagnostic questions here that if we're real honest about, what are our real priorities and how do those show up in my life? And so just some diagnostic questions about priorities. What we want to do is we want to look at a text this morning that is from the very lips of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 will be on page 900. So if you don't have a Bible that's yours this morning with you, we would love for you to grab one of these Bibles, read along with us, and page 900 in that Bible or on your app or whatever, read along with us, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 through 33. And this is a section that is called the Sermon on the Mount. What this is the middle of Jesus' most famous and probably most important sermon. And the key theme of this entire sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is what it would look like in our lives if we truly were following Jesus as disciples. So let me explain our church's goal for you. Our church's goal for you is really not rooted in trying to help you become the best you can be. Our goal for you is not primarily to help you sort through all your problems or to make life work. Our goal for you is what I believe the Bible's goal for you, and that is this, that you would become a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That Christ would be central in your life, that you would trust him and follow him. The Bible calls this a disciple. And it's given the church, us, like our central role and purpose is to be a disciple-making, God-glorifying church. We want to glorify God and glorify Christ in all that we do and do everything we can to make disciples, to help people discover Jesus, to begin their journey of discipleship by finding Christ, seeing his beauty, understanding that he died on the cross and he rose again, by trusting in him, repenting of their sin and giving their lives wholly to Christ, and then walking in that as they become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I told you our goal wasn't primarily to help you have your best life, to help you find happiness, to help you solve all your problems. But this is what we do believe wholeheartedly, that when you become a committed follower of Jesus Christ and you walk and grow as a disciple, like if you will decide, you know what, that's a good goal for my life. My goal is my church's goal. I want to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ and to help my church make more of those. Here's what we know, and it's going to come right from this text, that when that becomes the aim of your life, the rest of the stuff falls in place. Having your best life is the life of a committed follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. Wrestling with all the problems that you have in your life will make a lot more sense when Christ is at the center of who you are and you are trusting in him. Having joy and purpose in life is found in following Jesus. And so when I say that it's not our most important thing from your life, we believe that if we can help you follow Jesus, if we can help you be a disciple, the outcome will be all those other things you want. And we get this right from what Jesus said here. So let's read it. Let's check it out. Chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is preaching about discipleship, what it means, what it would look like in our lives as Christ is our Lord, Christ is our King. He says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" That's a really tough, sad phrase. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Now, this text is really beautiful because it talks about what's central in our life, seeking first something and the other things that come after that. It's focusing in on what should be primary in our life, and therefore what should be secondary, where are our priorities and how those flesh out in our lives. And at the end here, the last two verses, Jesus says two important things we need to hear. The first one is this: what is core for the Gentiles should not be core for the disciples. Now, that word Gentile is an interesting word in this context. It's actually referring to anybody who's not a Jew. But at this point in time, Jesus is on the earth. He has not fulfilled his mission as the Savior of the world. He hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't risen. And so he's talking to people who grew up with a background and a story where their religion was faith in the one true and living God. They trusted that God. Their hope was in the God that is, who sent Jesus into the world. And so he talks about the Gentiles. He's comparing Jewish people who know the one true and living God to Gentiles who worship anything and everything else, but don't know the one true and living God. And here's what he says. He says Gentiles pursue a lot of things: what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, popularity, power, fame, comfort. I mean, we can make a long list of the things that are valued in the world. We have exercises in that right now called politics, and we had political discourse this week, and without going into a whole lot of it, a whole bunch of people on stage tonight started telling America that if you choose me, I will give you everything that you want. And here's what Jesus is saying. He says, what Gentiles, what people who don't know God pursue, the things that they pursue probably are not the things that you will be pursuing if you're following me. Your desires, your priorities, what's central to who you are is going to look different if you were following Jesus, if Christ is your king. And so what's core for the Gentiles shouldn't be core for you. But the second thing he says is disciples of Jesus then should seek first the rule and character of Jesus in all of life. Look at this, verse 33, which is going to be central in this whole series. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, let me explain what Jesus means when he seeks first. Often we see that and we think, okay, Christ is my first priority. I get that. I need to trust in Jesus. He needs to be first in my life. That's not really what Jesus is saying. Because what I'll hear is, so what I need to do is I need to set aside a little bit of time every day and have my time with God, if you want to call it quiet time. We're going to be talking about this as we go. That is important. And then once I've given Jesus his slice of pie, I can go on with the rest of the stuff that I have planned for my life. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he says, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. The kingdom of God is talking about the rule of Jesus in everything. That Christ rules. When he rose again, he was announcing, like his coming into the earth, living his life, dying and rising again, was announcing the entrance back into this world of God's kingdom, that God rules, and he rules in the person of Jesus. And to seek the rule of Jesus is to seek his rule in everything, but that begins, if I'm a follower of Jesus, if I'm a disciple, that begins with me. And it doesn't mean that Jesus rules on Sunday, but Monday is mine. Jesus rules on Sunday, but Saturday night is mine. Jesus rules on Sunday, but the other spheres of life are mine. Seeking the rule of Christ means I am giving him rulership, authority. I am allowing Christ, like I'm placing in my life Christ as king over every domain of life. This means what I am, but as a parent, as a worker, as a person who goes out and enjoys time on Saturday night, Seeking Christ first means he is first in all things. He is ruler, and the righteousness of Christ is seeking the character of Jesus. In other words, that you understand that I know that God wants for my life is to make me more like Jesus every day. And so tomorrow, I am more like Christ than I am today. Today, hopefully I'm more like Christ than I was yesterday. Now, we know that growth curve looks like this in our real lives, but there's progress, momentum to Christ ruling in my life, looking more like Jesus. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And he says, seek this first. Not first with everything else, like that's one slice of pie, with first, in other words, that is what governs everything in my life. And so setting priority looks like this. And then as he headed up to this, Jesus actually gave us tests. He says, here's how you know what your priorities truly are. And he gives us four basic tests. Let me hit these. The first one is called the bank test. The bank test. All right. He starts off by saying, I read this for a long time thinking he was saying to us it was a treasure chest. But he doesn't say take what you treasure and that's what your priority is. He says what you treasure, where you place it, or what bank you put it in. So imagine you have a treasure and you walk up and there's two banks. There is the treasury, the bank of this world, and the bank of heaven, right? And one of them is notorious that if you put your money in there, it corrodes, and thieves like Jesse James are showing up all the time, robbing that bank. You never knew if your money was going to be there or not. That bank was there. And you had a second bank, and you knew that bank, man, they had great security, they had great systems, and you knew if you put your bank in there, it would be secure until you came back. Which bank would you go to? You would go to the second one, right? And Jesus is saying, here's the deal. You can take your treasures and place them in a bank that is temporal, that is in this world, that is about living for now. And what you will find is moss eat it, rust corrodes it, and thieves steal it. But there is another treasury, another bank where you can take your treasures and place them there. Your focus and your treasury in that bank, and though that is eternal. And so Jesus is really kind of saying, listen, as you live your life, are you trying to live for this moment, placing all your priorities and your hope in this moment, or are you storing up treasures that will last beyond this moment? The bank test. The second test he gives is the eye test. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye test. The idea here, the word that's in the text literally speaks of the eye being double vision. Okay? Now, if you understand this, I actually went through a period of my life where I had some health issues in my eyes. And my problem was that as I was looking at the same object, one eye was seeing it one way, one eye was seeing it. So it looked like it was like teared. It was really weird, really frustrated me, and really was hard for me for a season of my life. He's saying, listen, if your eye is double visioned, in other words, where's your focus? When you focus, are you trying to look with one eye towards Christ and another eye towards making the most of yourself? One eye towards Christ, but the other eye towards your goals, your dreams. One eye towards Christ. And he's saying, listen, the eye test, what will happen with that sort of eye, that's actually a sign of unhealth. In fact, it is actually one of the first ways that you could diagnose glaucoma. Now, they didn't know this back then, but they understood that what happened is somebody would start seeing double vision. And not too long after that, that there would be a cloudiness. And not too long after that, they would be blind. And here's what Jesus is saying, the eye test. If my eyes are double visioned, if my focus is not singular, it's a sign that something is wrong with my spiritual eyes, and the danger is that it will become cloudy and eventually go blind. The eye test, third test here, is the authority test. Verse 3, no one. I want you to say those words with me. All right, say one more time.
No.
You don't believe this. And the reason I know this is because I live in this world among people who are following Jesus, but they follow Jesus like this. I'll be the one who will buck this trend. I'm going to trust in Jesus while I pursue getting as rich as I can. I will pursue Jesus while my real goal in life is to build the biggest houses and have the most land and have the most stuff. I will pursue Jesus and at the same time make much of myself. I will pursue Jesus and make sure that I will have a huge retirement house. I will pursue Jesus. You see this? And he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, listen, you can take that word money out of there and replace anything. You cannot serve God and having girls. You cannot serve God and pursuing is the most important thing in your life, being valedictorian or having the best grades in your school. You cannot serve God and aim for your comfort as the most important thing. You cannot. The Greek word here in the original language means it is not possible. You are unable. If we serve one, what is the authority in our life? John Piper, author, pastor, one of his most famous stories, he speaks of this couple who spent their life, like the whole idea is that they spent their life putting up money and making sure they were going to have this huge retirement. He's picturing these people where, man, they made a lot of money, they put it away, they had a great retirement plan. When they retired, they were wealthy, and man, they just put it away. And they go and they move to Florida. And when they get up to Florida, they get this beach house, and they're down on the beach, and they're picking up, and they're finding shells. This is their dream for retirement. And then he pictures them standing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, going, Lord, this is what my life is about. Look at my shells. Look at my shells. And what John Piper says is that is the ultimate tragedy. In fact, he compares this story to young missionaries who went overseas and die in their 20s. And he asks this question, which story is a tragedy? It's a good question. Most of us in here would say the tragedy is the young people dying in their prime. I would agree with John Piper that the real tragedy is 60 and 70-year-old people who hold up shells as the image of the greatness of their life and their pursuit and all that they are. And you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. Fourth test is the stress test. He goes on in the whole next set of verses, he starts talking about anxiety, which for a lot of us just raises our anxiety, right? But what makes us feel stress is probably a good indicator about what is core to our being and core to our lives. Now, I will say that while acknowledging that in a room like this, I know that there are people where anxiety flows from a lot of other things. And the truth of the matter is it's never that simple. And for some of us, that anxiety includes, man, we should be seeing counseling, having help. People help us process a lot of stuff. But I can tell you this. I know when my anxiety rises, and I can pinpoint a lot of times what's causing it. And at the center of it, often for me, is the reality that I'm allowing Pac-Man to eat my priorities rather than focusing on the things that are most important. And often, here's the way it shows up. Like different people, your anxiety shows up different ways. I get mad. Like angry. Like at nothing. I'm just mad. I'm mad at my wife, mad at my kids, mad at the world. Just, I'm driving down the street and somebody's driving, you know, 35 and a 45 going down Fifth Street, which only has one lane. And so I'm screaming into my lungs, speed up, while I'm also cursing the person who made this a one lane street and say there's a whole center lane. I should be able to drive there. And everything in me is keeping from, like, and I'm just mad at this person and it has nothing to do with this person. And often in my life, what that means is I need to pause and get alone with God because my stress is actually an indication of whack priorities, right? Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Oh, me? All right. Now, some of you don't get mad. You end up curled up in a ball in the corner. Or you just cry. Or you get frustrated. I mean, anxiety expresses itself in different people in different ways. I get mad. But here's the deal. Know your anxiety, but understand what stresses you may be a big sign about what your actual core is. And so we don't want to just sit here today and tell you here's what's wrong. We want to start talking in the rest of this series about what it would look like for Christ to be core. And as the one who is core, what does it look like for him to rule and reign over the other spheres of our life so that they're in order? And so what we want to do is talk about a priority target or like picture here kind of like a tree and that has rings in it and how those rings work. And Listen, I don't care about Vanna White. We have somebody much better than Vanna here to help us. My wife, Heidi, is going to come up here and help us with this. You have this on your sheet, these rings that go out. She's going to come up here and help us just by helping us have a visual of it up on stage this morning. And really what we're trying to say is, as Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That not only puts him central, but I do believe that what will happen is all of a sudden there is both proper priorities. So everything starts finding its place in my life where it should be. And that I start making steps toward my stated priorities and my actually lived out priorities being congruent. Okay? And so what should those be? Here's where we're going in this series. Okay? We're going to lay them out real quick for you this morning. What we're going to have is the next several sermons are going to start taking each ring of this circle, this illustration we're giving you, each ring of this illustration, and working out. So eventually we'll be talking about the different things that are on this list and where, how do we not overvalue or undervalue those things, but how do they find their proper place under, as a disciple of Jesus, under his rule? Okay, so what should be our priorities? And obviously we've already stated it, that Christ should be first and foremost. He should be supreme. He should be ultimate. He should be ruler in my life. He should be over all. And this is not just giving Jesus a slice of pie. What we're talking about is you taking your life and saying, Christ, everything that I am is yours. I offer me to you. Now, we will talk about, yes, that does begin with spending time with the Lord, figuring out rhythms and things in your life that are taking steps to do that. But it's also walking in repentance, living with faith in Jesus, trusting the Lord with your struggles and those sorts of things. And so Christ at the center. And we're going to be doing a sermon, I think, next week, specifically talking about Christ as our ultimate priority, as the core of our being, what it means to truly be a disciple and walk with Christ at the center of everything. Our second priority, biblically, should be our spouse. Now, let me talk to those of you who you're like, okay, that's a real person, I know who it is, and then address those that this might all of a sudden go, wait a minute, I don't know how to deal with this because I don't necessarily have a spouse. But let's start talking about this and just understand that, first of all, there is no other relationship out there where the Bible tells us that relationship is one flesh. I should raise something very quickly. And let me tell you that it's important for us to see marriage for what it is. Marriage is not about the fairy tale. Marriage is about, you ready? Discipleship. God knew you would be a broken person, messed up person in a messed up world. And he wants to shape you to look like Jesus. And so what God in his grace has done for me is given me an amazing woman who helps me figure out what it looks like to love somebody who's not myself and to walk with Jesus and to have somebody who exposes my idolatry, who shows me where I need to repent, that reveals in me all the places where I put Mike first, because it's hard for me tangibly to figure out what that looks like with God. I know what it looks like when I'm putting Mike first when it's with my wife. Right? Amen, guys? Well, that was weak. So if you're in here going, marriage first means that we're going to have this happily ever after, not going to happen. But if you understand that marriage is first and foremost about that. Now, notice, I'm going to get to family in a minute. Notice I didn't put family here. Because for a lot of us, marriage gets Pac-Man'd by the family. In other words, the relationship that we have gets swallowed up by this relationship. And so all of a sudden, this gets lost in this. And that's a family that's in trouble. So hear this. Husbands and wives, hear this clearly. There is so much data on this, it's not even funny. The most important thing you can do in a marriage relationship to help your kids is to love your spouse well. Create safety and beauty in the relationship where they feel safe, and it creates the framework for everything else. So invest in that. Now, for some of you, you've never been married, so you're like, well, I just X that off. No, you don't. Here's the deal. That God is already shaping you to be the type of person that will function in this type of relationship. So it means there are certain things you save yourself from. There are certain values that you build into your life. There are certain things that you are making sure that you are carefully doing in your life to prepare you for this. And in a room like this, I know there's some of you, like even this, you're like, I'm a single parent. I don't know how to make sense of this. Let's just remind ourselves real quick, first of all, of what we sang the first two songs and all the grace we laid as a foundation in this service. No matter what your story in life, yes, there's brokenness, and yes, there is grace, and the grace of Jesus is always enough. And so when our marriages have been broken, our marriages have failed and all that sort of stuff, I just want to tell you that there's grace at the foot of the cross. Christ is enough. Run to him and allow Christ to reshape who you are in that for his glory and for your good. And just find beauty there. Okay? That leads us to the next priority, which is our family. Our kids, the rhythms, the balance here. Making sure that that we are investing in our kids. A lot of times this is more natural for moms and dads, all of a sudden job and the feeling of providing and all that kind of stuff. The weight of that causes us to not prioritize our whole family where it should be. We'll talk a lot about this in a few weeks, but the importance of making sure that we see this, that the family is God's primary place where discipleship happens. It is not the church for your kids. In other words, so here we are, Family Sunday. Where are you at, kids? Let me hear you again. Woohoo. Woo-hoo. Oh, that was weak. Let me hear you, kids. Woohoo. Here's the church's, our desire, Genesis. We want to help you disciple your kids. We do not want to disciple your kids. Okay? We want to disciple you as parents. But the primary place where discipleship happens for mom, dad, and the kids is in the family. And prioritizing the family is a way that we reveal that. Next priority here is actually biblically, and I'm laying this out, and I can give you all kinds of scriptures to support this, but is your church. Is your church. What happens is we often look at the church as either an event we go to, and if I have time. It's been said, especially during summer, that there are two things that cause church attendance to go down. Good weather and bad weather. Right? But what happens so often is we see church as an event we attend, where the Bible shows us church that being involved in a church is more like a body. And that the way a body functions is every part of the body has to be both present and functioning. It's way more than coming to an event. It's investing myself in a place where my gifts, my talents, my desires, my passions are part of something that's way bigger than me and involved in the task of disciple making, okay? Which means showing up on Sunday is a great place to start. It's not all that is involved. And so biblically, this is core to our being, core to being a disciple. And man, I just so often, like two things when I hear it, somebody comes up and tells me these two things. On the outside, I smile and cheer. On the inside, I cringe and want to go curl up in a ball and cry. Here's the two things I hear. We bought a lake house, or my kid made the team. The select team. Because so often, here's what that means. We'll see about 10 or 15 times a year now. And the reason I curl up is not because, well, it is. Sometimes my identity is wrapped up in how many of y'all show up. I'm not going to lie. I have idolatry issues too. And if you don't know that, then you're in the wrong place. But it's because I know that our goal for you is going to get sidetracked by something that's not as important. I love kids' sports. But when kids' sports primarily teach your children that a soccer ball is the most important thing in life, we might be putting our money in the wrong bank, right? All right, next priority here is your job. And we will have a sermon about this, about the importance of our work. And in terms of our time, yes, for most of us, our job consumes the most important amount of, a large percentage of our time. But in the midst of that, it also, how much does it fit in our priority, the core? If job is central, and for a lot of us guys especially, all of a sudden job drives itself to the center of who we are. And when it does that, it crowds out everything else. Now, we could keep drawing rings. We could talk about hobbies. We could talk about going fishing and hunting. These things are important. We could talk about a lot of other things in our life that then find its place in our ring. And they're all good things. But I want you to see this illustration, okay? And thank Heidi for coming up here and helping us out. So let me give you some thoughts about these rings. I want you to see the visual, and then I want to make these statements so you understand how the visual works, because there is something that we are intending to preach in the visual. So here they are. Number one, your priorities are the things that you give the majority of your mental, emotional, and time attention. Give your most of your mental, emotional time. In other words, if my priorities are the right place, my heart, my soul, my energy, I'm going to be intentional about making sure that I give those things to the right things in my priority list. They're not going to get back seat. Pac-Man's not going to get eat up. Number two, and this is super important, I want you to hear this, feelings follow action. Feelings follow action. Let me put this in husband and wife, me and Heidi. Let's say we've been sideways for a while and it's way out of whack, like our priority of emphasizing us is out of whack. What happens is that because our priorities are out of whack, I feel disconnected, she feels like I'm neglecting her. There's this whole rhythm that is wrapped up in this where my feelings are following the action that we're taking. If I say, all right, here's what's going to happen is I will prioritize Heidi, but what I really want to do is I want to feel like it first. When will it happen? Never. What I have to do is I have to pause and prayerfully say, Christ, you are my king. You have given me this woman. I'm supposed to invest my life. I need to take clear action steps. So I need to prioritize some time, set a date night, whatever it looks like, to say, I'm going to, for a season, invest in this intentionally. What happens is as I do it, I may not feel like it, but as I do it, I start building rhythms that pull my feelings in a different direction. This is true with things like our time alone with God. It's like spending time with kids. I mean, as our priorities are out of whack, my feelings will follow my action rather than my action following my feelings. Number three, when an inner circle is weak, this is important, the person's ability to function in the other arenas is weakened. So here I am in my job, but all of a sudden, this is a mess. And I'm way out of rhythm. My life is broken. It's showing. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how Christian or non-Christian you are. This is going to suffer as this is hurting. Just it's a reality that God has designed us this way. And it's just true that even if you're not a follower of Jesus, building your life around some of these ideas will reshape your life. But if you are, it's what it looks like to be a disciple. Number four. Setting priorities begins with a conscious decision, which is followed by action. In other words, at the end of every one of these sermons, what I hope will happen is you'll go, all right, I got something to do this week. And some rhythms to set and some intentional movement, because setting our priorities involves a conscious decision. I decide and I follow. Number five, when an outer circle takes priority over an inner circle, there will be an imbalance in life. There will be an imbalance in life. Number six, when proper priorities are maintained, it opens the door for God's blessing in all other arenas, all other areas. In other words, you want to be blessed in your career? Invest in God, trust in the Lord, walk with Him first, pour into your wife and pour into your family, and just see how God blesses your life in other areas that are outside those circles because your priorities are beautiful. And or the flip side of this is let your some hobby rule your life and watch how everything on the inside of this crumbles. Like it's important for us to do this. And so when proper priorities are maintained, it opens the door for God's blessing. And number seven, and I'm going to ask this in the form of a question. If we just default to ourselves, will we set priorities from the inside out or the outside in? How many of you are outside in? You know it. How many of you are like, yeah, if I didn't work on it, it would go from the inside out, no problem. How many of you just lied because you were afraid to raise your hand completely, right? Okay. Truth of the matter is that if I just go to default mode, if I just let my life rule my life, Pac-Man's eating everything from the inside out, right? It's eating everything from the inside out. And the stuff that's in these outer rings will be central, will become core to who I am. And then I'll wake up one morning going, why is everything a mess? And so our goal for you as followers of Jesus is to move in this and to trust in Jesus. Christ is central. He has died for our failures. So if you're sitting here this morning and starting to feel the weight of guilt and shame, move that to the side. We're not trying to make you feel shameful or guilty, but there is healthy conviction that says, you know, this summer is a good time for me to rethink this and to center on Christ and to build my life from the outside in or inside out. And so the band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing. One of the reasons church is important is because church is like this rhythmic celebration of reordering our life, right? And as they come up and as we finish in worship this morning, we sing for the next few minutes. I just want you to ponder three more questions real quick. Number one, if your kids or other families were to look at your life, what would they say are your priorities? Think about that. If all of a sudden you were to, like, I were able to sit down with your kids and say, what's most important to your mom and dad? What would they say are core in your life? Second question for you, what would need to happen in your life for you to seek the kingdom of and righteousness of Christ first? In other words, what would need to happen in your life this week for you to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first? Last question for you this morning, what priorities are out of place right now? Like, what ring here is in the wrong spot? What priorities are out of place, and what steps can you take this week to move in a healthy direction? Now realize, no matter what showed up there, God is good, Christ is gracious, trust in him, and hold on to him. And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, this is all really foreign to me to begin with because I don't even get this Jesus thing. We just want to tell you that it all begins with you trusting in Jesus, turning from yourself and trusting in him. And so we'd love to have a conversation about what that looks like. So at the end of the service, we'll have people down here in front who will be available to you just to pray with you and to talk to you. If there's a struggle here that's deep and you want to have a conversation with somebody out about that, please, at the end of the service, come down here and have a conversation with us. But it's our hope that you will order your life according to the gospel and see Christ really reshape who you are. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the call here. Just help us with this, Lord, to order our lives so that it's shaped by who you are and your values. In your name I pray. Amen.